Greetings in the worthy name of our risen Lord this morning. The King of the heavenly kingdom, King of kings and Lord of lords. In his name we greet you this morning. The title this morning is Jesus Teaching on Brotherly Relationships, and we're opening our Bibles then in Matthew chapter 5. This is the fifth sermon in the series of the Constitution of the Kingdom. And we're looking now this morning at a few verses. Verses 21 through 26 of chapter 5. Jesus teaching on brotherly relationships. Let's begin with verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee that thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now this morning, as we look at this subject of Jesus teaching on brotherly relationships, or should we say sisterly relationships for that matter, both applies, and I might not make both sides of the house in every statement we make this morning, but I trust you can make the applications. And as I look across this assembly, I see a number of new faces. We're glad you're here, people that I don't know your names and so on, but it's a blessing to have you with us today. And I don't know what your walk in church life is, and I don't know where you are exactly, what all geographic locations you're from, but we trust that in some way this sermon can be a light and a blessing to us all. But we want to look at this verse by verse this morning and hopefully draw some conclusions that would be a blessing, something that we could take with us as we leave here today. And as we go on our walk of life through the coming week and in the days ahead, if God so tarries. It seems like in Old Testament times, as Jesus begins these verses here, the commandment was in the Ten Commandments, Thou shalt not kill. It just seemed like that was the major objective. Don't kill anybody. But Jesus here is addressing a deeper need in people's lives. It goes beyond restraining myself that I don't lash out and do what Cain did to his brother Abel, or what others did throughout history, and many are doing even today. It goes beyond that. According to Old Testament, a death that occurred outside of wartime, a death that was intentional or accidental, needed to be brought to judgment. We see that here. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now we know that there was a lot of people killed in the Old Testament during times of war and combat with enemy forces. We know that, but that was Old Testament. It wasn't for New Testament believers. But anyone, anytime who killed was immediately exposed to the one who was going to avenge their blood. They were exposed to that person in some way. A person who killed somebody by malicious intent, the penalty was life for life by those qualified to mete out the justice. A person who killed someone by accident, if they were able to get to the closest city of refuge, before the person taking vengeance would catch up to them, they needed to stay in the city until the time of their judgment came. And if he was found innocent, if the death was truly accidental and there had been no malicious feelings between the person that was killed and the person who accidentally killed somebody, In that case, if that person was found that there was a good relationship, it was an accident, somebody just was at the wrong place at the wrong time, that kind of stuff still happens. Just this past week in Lancaster County, a fellow driving home from his date on a Sunday night was driving down the road and a girl jumped out in front of his vehicle and she was intending to kill herself and she did. It's just quite, that was an accidental death. There was no, it was something that just happened. And I heard about that this week. An accidental death. If that happened in Old Testament times, the person's first thing that they needed to do is get to a city of refuge and get there as fast as possible. And if the avenger of blood caught them before they got there, sorry, they had the right to deal with that person's life. If they got to the city of refuge first, they had to stay inside the confines of the city of refuge until there was a judgment, until there was a legal hearing about the situation. And if they determined that the person was innocent and that the death was truly accidental, the avenger of blood had to lay down his charges and the person had to stay within the confines of the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Now that could have been a short period of time and it could have been quite a long period of time. But there was safety for that person if they were found innocent of that death, in the sense that they had no malicious intentions, that it was a pure accident, nobody had it in for somebody else. They had to stay there. If they were found outside the city of refuge, their life, they take their life in their own hands, so to speak. And they had to stay there until the death of the high priest. And at the time of the death of the high priest, they would be free to go back to their homeland or home community or whatever the case might have been. So then, Jesus makes another statement here. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That's taking the whole situation to a higher level. Jesus is talking about anger here. And if you're getting angry with your brother, in most versions don't even have the phrase, as King James does, without a cause. Some translations do not even have that. So how would it read without that, the way some other versions and translations have it? That whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. I just wanted to draw on the board just a quick little diagram. It's nothing profound. That one didn't work. Nothing profound or great, but just something that occurred to me as I was studying. Most everybody of us this week has had something that made us slightly unhappy, or could we say even angry. Most of us have had something happen this week that just was not what we were looking for, okay? And if it didn't happen this past week, it might happen this coming week. And if it didn't happen during this past week, it might have happened a month ago or sometime. Most of us can think of something that totally, totally made us unhappy. And we were tempted with anger. Okay. Since we know a little bit about this problem, try again. Since we know a little bit about this problem, there's two basic responses that we can have to anger in our lives. Two potential responses. Now, these are just kind of putting in my own words. But for the Christian person, the first thing that I think we should do is think. Think before you act. If you got into the living room and one of the children dumped a cup of coffee right on that nice living room carpet you just got done cleaning up, okay? It's just nice and swept, ready for Sunday visitors, and plump, there goes a cup of grape juice or who knows what, right on the carpet, right there. And you just got done polishing that car, and one of your brothers or sisters or somebody dents that fender. He's, oh, what the world? I mean, really? Think first. before you act. Think. Someone has said this way, if you're angry about anything, count to 10 before you do or say anything. And if you're very angry about something, count to 100 before you do or say anything. A little hard to do, isn't it? Think, and then, with God's help, with God's help, think, say, and do. Whatever you do, with God's help, after you thought about it, with God's help, take control of your thoughts, your words, and your actions. With God's help. Whatever you think, whatever you say, and whatever you do. The ungodly person, and many times I have to confess in my own life, looking back over the panorama of the last 54 years, there's been too many times when it was this. Immediate reaction. Immediate reaction. I mean, boom, it happened. The words flew, like happened to a neighbor man of ours in Tennessee when I was a teenager. He had a tiff going on with his married son, and he walked into the shop, and this man was very upset with his son, very angry with him, and as soon as he walked in the shop door, he grabbed a wrench and winged it out there, and the wrench didn't hit the boy, and then he had some words to say at the wrench for not hitting the boy. Imagine such a thing? That is immediate reaction, okay? But there's a lot of people in our world that live that way. They have no control whatsoever of their anger or what they do. And immediately, as I've already indicated, there's bad language. There's violent behavior or violent outburst. Or an outburst of some kind. There's also potentially, sometimes there's murder. And always, for the ungodly person, for the person without Christ, the person has this immediate reaction, it generates more anger. There's more anger generated, both in their own life and in other people's lives. Now, Jesus can change that. In the worst case of scenarios, there are murderers who can get converted, okay? It happens in prisons, wherever the gospel goes forth. It can happen. People who have been murderers can be saved, can find a new life in Christ, and they can find love, they can find forgiveness. Even if they are sitting on death row, they can find help. We believe in that gospel this morning. At least I hope we do. But we don't have to go this way, folks. We don't have to go to this thing of immediate reaction, a bunch of a barrage of words and actions that we're going to later regret. Because many, many people, as soon as that trigger is pulled, as soon as that knife is slashed, that machete action that we've seen already, people who have gotten angry one with another. If you've ever seen anything like that or heard about anything like that or read stories about that kind of thing, whatever happens that leads to this stuff, many, many of those people, 5 minutes later, regret it and regret it and regret it. But once it's done, it's done. And that's why I would strongly encourage us this morning when we get angry about something, if anger strikes us, which it might, think, and with God's help, take control of your thoughts, your actions, and your words. Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I want to read this verse 22 the way the Greek interlinear Bible says it. Like a Greek literal translation of the verse 22 says this way, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother lightly, liable shall be to the judgment. But whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, liable shall be to the Sanhedrin. But whosoever shall say, Fool, liable shall be to the Gehenna of fire." In other words, hellfire. As we study this verse, we want to first of all mention that it is proper to call foolishness into check. The Bible still says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and sometimes we have the need to deal with it, okay? The book of Proverbs is full of comparisons between the wise man and the foolish man. And it talks about foolishness and what foolishness makes in people's lives and hearts. And how we have the responsibility as parents, school teachers, and sometimes on other levels of authority to call foolishness into check. That's not what we're talking about here. We need to deter foolish behavior and foolish speech. That is understood. There's a couple words here that we want to identify. One is reka. Reka means as if I was some proudly wrathful person. I look at somebody else who I think is inferior to myself, and I make some declaration that they're empty. Reka, in essence, means empty. Furthermore, it means empty-headed. Or intellectually empty-headed. It's look at somebody and talk to them in a very downgrading way, as if they don't have any sense whatsoever. The fool that it's talking about, if we talk to somebody and say, "Thou fool," it's the idea of dull, sluggish, stupid, foolish, morally worthless, or a scoundrel. It's more serious than reka. It's like to scorn a person's heart and a person's character. To say that they're good for nothing and not even worthy to be loved. And we should never, ever have that attitude about the worst criminal out there, okay? We don't need to think that way about them. They're still made in the image of Christ. They're still potential candidates for the kingdom of God if they repent. We dare never, ever, ever look at somebody and call them empty-headed or just refer to them in that kind of words. It just doesn't help them and it doesn't help us. And there's judgment. There's accountability for doing this type of thing. It's a tongue murderer. Whenever we call somebody a fool, good for nothing, nobody. It's tongue murder. It's a heart murderer. It's to basically classify them as a reprobate. And that's why Jesus is so hard on it. And I worked at a place one time where there's pretty common to call somebody an idiot. And I heard that word and heard that word and heard that word, and I decided one day, you know what, I'm going to go check in a dictionary what idiot means. If you ever check, then you might use it a little less, okay? Words like scoundrel, words like stupid. And I know that there's proper uses, but to put a person and designate them and call them that is where Jesus says there's a problem. A person that is beyond love, good for nothing, nobody, not to be loved. That's what Jesus says here is what a fool means. And we call somebody that way, we're asking for serious trouble. And we have some repenting to do. And may God help us in this. Let's go to the book of 1 John. Just want to read a couple verses here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. 1 John, maybe go to the next chapter, in chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The word says it very clearly and plainly. If we hate our brother, it's tongue murder or heart murder of that person. And that's one thing Jesus wants us to stay far away from. And he's talking about that here in Matthew chapter 5. Going on with verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. What do we bring to the altar? Did you bring anything to the altar this morning in a figurative way? In the Old Testament times, they would have brought some for turtle doves, a lamb, a bullock, some goats. They would have brought different offerings to the altar. And Jesus, using that word picture, says, if you bring your gift to the altar, today nobody brought in a cattle trailer with all the sacrifices of all the people for some, for our bishop brother to offer a sacrifice. We don't have an altar out here like that, but I trust every one of us this morning brought an offering. Every one of us who has named the name of Christ, who is walking with Jesus, I trust we've all brought a gift to the altar today. What gift could that have been? Something we wanted to give to God today. The Bible speaks at one place of a sacrifice of praise. Some of the beautiful hymns we sang, meaningful pieces of music and singing, it's an offering to God. Our worship, just coming to worship God here today, singing, praying together, opening our Bibles and learning from the Scripture, things that we need to do. Offering of worship to God. There was an offering basket passed on both sides of this auditorium this morning. And taking some of my earnings, if I have any, and putting them in that offering plate. It's part of the offering. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, what does the Bible say we should do? If your brother or sister has something against you that you know about, or you have something against your brother or your sister, so just think about it. Do I have anything against somebody? Do I have any account that's not settled in my life towards somebody seated here or seated over here? Do I have any pending accounts with, and as in relationship struggles and issues with, some relative or some coworker? How is it? And I come to worship this morning, and I think about this as I sit down here, and I really can't sing this morning because my heart is ill at ease with somebody out there. What would my job be? The Bible says leave your gift. Don't even put the money in the offering this morning until you've taken care of it. Don't open your mouth and say, Holy God, we praise thy name, when I'm fighting with this person on the job over here. It won't work. Or if you had angry words with one of your children or your wife this morning, it won't work. It's unacceptable. Jesus says, leave it there at the altar. Before you even go there, step outside, call the person, say, Brother so-and-so, I need to talk to you before we begin this service. Sister so-and-so, I'm very sorry, but we need to talk about a few things. Take care of it. And then come and offer your gift. There are some of these things that are not exactly the kind of thing that we can just, maybe it's nothing that we really can do much more about than simply this. There are some of these types of things that we simply need to intentionally forgive. Do you know what? If you get to church this morning or Wednesday night or next Sunday, and during this week there's been something that you struggled with and struggled with and struggled with, it might be necessary for you to simply get up, go out to one of these rooms out through here of Sunday School Wing, go out to your vehicle, go out behind one of these bushes or trees, and just say, Lord, I want to truly and sincerely forgive that person. Sometimes it's no more than that. I just want to forgive that person for the words they said, the things they did. I want to just take care of it right here, right now. And then come and offer your gift. Open your songbook and begin to sing. Get in with the assembly of saints and offer your gift. Some of these things require amends. Some of these things are things that we need to repent of. Some of these things are things we need to apologize for in some way make restitution. We need to reconcile what we can. We need to do what we can to make right the wrongs. Otherwise, the offering we bring, the sacrifice of praise, if our heart is at ill at ease and not at peace with that love joy that we had there in our Sunday school lesson, if that love and joy is not in our hearts and we're clashing with somebody in our brotherhood or beyond, we need to reconcile what we can. Now, maybe some of us have lived through the experience of having a situation that we worked on it and maybe asked for some help on it. And maybe we've done this and done that, and we find that we're all the way to nowhere, we're getting somewhere with it. Once we have done what we can do, and we know with the bottom of our heart that we have gone to all means to make the wrongs right, and we can't get anywhere with it, once we have done what we can do, we can come and comfortably offer the sacrifice of praise. If we have done with that which was within our power to do, make a wholehearted endeavor to make peace as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. As much as is possible, in as much as another translation says, as much as it depends on you, make peace with that person. Now, before you think that I'm not pointing at anyone this morning, okay? I don't want anyone to get that impression, but I will tell you a personal story. It happened when I was a young married man, and one morning, incidentally, during a week of revival meetings at our congregation, Brother, I think it was Chinty Mejia was preaching at our congregation, and he was a good evangelist back in those years. Maybe somebody here this morning knows who that is. He was preaching at our church that week, if I remember correctly, and I was the song leader. It just so happens that on a given morning, I walked into a house and I heard just a barrage of words about my own life and about my wife's family and about this and about that and about the next thing. And it was just an outpouring of stuff that was not pleasant. And this stuff all day long was eating at me, and I tried to do my work, and I had to milk the cows in the evening, and we knew we had church in the evening. And that evening, I got to church, and I tell you, I was song leader, but when time came to lead singing, I could not get off my bench. I could not. My heart was in such a terrible turmoil, such a mix-up, accusations and this and that and the next thing. And I sat glued to my bench. I could not get up and lead singing. How would you lead singing at a revival meeting if you were listening to that kind of stuff and supposedly going to stand out front, God bless everybody, and good to see y'all, and let's begin our worship with number so-and-so? It wasn't going to happen. So I know a little tiny bit about this. And after the service was over, I listened to another message. The next morning, I went back to the same place, and we had to work through the whole works. I don't know to this day what to say about some of those experiences, because it happened many, many times. But I do know that we tried hard as what depended on us to work through it. That's a personal story. Somehow enmity must change to friendship and brotherhood in our brotherhood relationships. Somehow animosity must change to brotherly and sisterly love. Somehow it must happen. And sometimes it requires that I simply forgive an issue. I've already pointed this out, but other times it requires that I repent of something, that I make amends for something, that I apologize for something, or try to make restitution in some way, that I reconcile what I can, as much as depends upon me to do so. And we do need sometimes help to make these things happen. Sometimes it's not just a couple words and it's over. Sometimes it takes a lot more than that. Actually, we need to do some regular self-examination to see if our relationship with our family, our spouse, our brotherhood, our co-workers, our neighbors, and wherever we deal financially, if those relationships, if those business dealings, if those that interchange of words that we have with those people are what they should be. Have we done that which it was in our power to make peace with an unpleasant situation? Have we done that? Do you know that this is the very reason why some people say, I ain't going to church. The church is full of hypocrites. And instead of even coming to church for this very thing, they decide they're not coming to church anymore. And I trust that if we relate to anybody like that, I trust that God would give us great grace and wisdom and patience to work with such a person. Because of an unreconciled issue with somebody, and help, may God help us to be careful about those things. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Especially if it was an immediate reaction. Don't let this rest. These baser things that only at the end of the day provoke more anger. I contend this morning that anger potentially has caused more issues in conservative brotherhoods than any other one sin put together. Because many, many children know what it's like to deal with angry parents and have dealt with the high cost of anger. If because of a bad relationship with someone, we would be unfit to put a check into the offering basket, if we would be unfit to sing a hymn or offer a prayer, how would it be if we were suddenly called into eternity with such a thing pending on our record? What would that be like? Standing before the judge of all the earth who will do right. Do you know, someone has said it this way, we love God only as much as the person that we love the least. We love God as much as the person that we love the least. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And then it says, verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Just think about this person that you might be or have been in the past ill at ease with. a bad relationship between you and somebody else, or between me and somebody else. Let's just imagine that we just let it ride. Just let it ride, let it go. Don't worry about it. The day might come when I will have to face stronger measures. I might need to stand before a judge someday because of what has happened. Many people that fall down through this category here do stand before a judge, an earthly judge. Many have and many do. That's why prisons are there, and that's why lawyers are there, because there's a judge, and they need to do some answering for deeds that they have done, actions that they have committed. There's officers, police officials, and then sometimes there's prison. But my dear friends, this morning, there is that on an earthly plane, but there's also that on an heavenly plane. There's a judge named Jesus. The words that I have spoken unto you shall judge you in the last day. He hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And in that day there is no Savior to advocate for us, but there is a judge. We will one day stand before him. And because of the deeds done in the body, if we have just left it ride and thought that we'll skid through another council service with stuff unresolved in our lives, and we just thought we, and then eternity comes, and then we're called out of this life. And if we're unprepared and the blood of Christ is not applied to our lives, there are some officers. And Jesus would say to an angel, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. And there's a prison that no one will ever get out of, no hope to get out of. It's a sad day for such people. Dear brothers and sisters, this morning, thinking about the seriousness of the hour we live in, so near to the end, as we think about preparation for an ordination, dear friends, this morning, in this congregation, before the end of this month, I can hardly believe how those dates just go rolling past. And one of these days, there's an ordination in this congregation, Lord willing. Preparing for communion in a few weeks, God willing. A few weeks after that, if God so tarries, revival meetings. And we also think about the landscape of the nation that we live in, where we incidentally work and do what we do and live where we live, the pending elections that are coming up, and thinking about what all that implies and what that looks like and what it sounds like, contemplating the work that God wants to do among us and in our respective communities. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back again. Looking forward to the time when we enter eternity. I want to read now Matthew chapter 18. Thinking about this subject. Thinking about the Jesus teaching on brotherhood relationships. Matthew chapter 18. We're reading in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And I can't say it any clearer than what Jesus says it there. But we want to go back now to where we were in 1 John chapter 3. And I stopped reading intentionally where I did because we want to look at just a little bit more here yet. Verse 16. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God is looking this morning for brothers and sisters who love each other, not in words only. In Spanish, we would say de los labios para afuera, meaning just a lip service of love. He's looking for those who are in love in deed and in truth. That's what God is looking for this morning, in your heart and my life as well. Have we done what we can? Just three practical points I want to leave with us this morning as we think about this whole thing of brotherly relationships in the summary of Jesus' teaching to us this morning. A few practical points in conclusion, and then I want to read a little story. Be fair and honest in financial dealings. Because I'm telling you, when it comes to this thing right here, and what you do with it, and what you do with these cards and stuff that's inside that thing, a lot of relationships are marred and broken. We need to really be careful about that. The money we owe to somebody. I could go on and talk about that for a long time because it's been something that I've seen divide family inheritances and such like things. Number two, do not talk to others about someone's specific problem before you talk to them. One of our church leaders, if a brother comes complaining about, "Brother so-and-so, did you hear what they got into?" The first question he says is, "Did you talk to that person yet?" That's his first question. And if he says, "No, I didn't want to," don't talk to me about it. You talk to them. And that works better than talking it around and around and around. Do not talk to others about someone's specific problem before you have talked to them. Number three, speak directly to the person you are struggling to relate to and speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Talk to them directly about it and speak the truth in love. I set out a little story here. Back in 1962, there was a pastor. It was a different setting than ours, and the story will reveal that, okay? I'm going to say that up front. There's stuff that happens in this story that doesn't happen in our congregation, in our setting. I'm giving you that a heads up, first of all. But this brother started pastoring a congregation in 1962, and he saw that things weren't right in the church. He saw there was issues in the church. I'm only giving this as a story, as an illustration for the message, not because I'm pointing at anyone. And he preached and he taught and he prayed and he tried to call. He thought, well, maybe I got to get better evangelists in. So he called on this one. This brother has great success in this field of service. He said, "Brother, come to my church and preach the gospel." And the evangelist would come and he'd preach the word and give powerful messages. And the preacher kept praying and wondering why in the world things weren't happening in the home congregation. In 1967, 5 years later, "Oh, I got to get this evangelist in. Maybe he'll figure this thing out. Maybe." And then he got some other brothers in. Then they preached for maybe 2 weeks or three at a time and preached and preached and brought God's word. But just to no avail. Well, at this stage, some of the reasons for the stiffness and deadness in the church began to be exposed. Some of the members, knowing they weren't right, were privately opposed to the revival, but dared not show it because they professed to be Christians. And of course, no Christian would be anything except excited about the church being revived and sinners getting saved. Here is the interesting way that worked out in one family. There were two brothers, each married and with children in the church, who had a major falling out with each other 13 years previously. and had not even spoken to each other since that time. Their names were Sam and Arn. Sam was a deacon, and Arn was choir director. Whenever it was necessary for them to communicate something to each other pertaining to their church offices, they artfully arranged it to pass the message through the other one through a third party. Their bitterness had grown until it affected each of their families, until their wives and children, sisters-in-law and cousins hated each other too. Sam's wife was on the outs with another woman in the church, and she began to get very nervous as the preparations for the revival went on. She couldn't sleep nights. "How can I get through this and save face?" she fretted to herself. Finally, her heart broke under conviction, and one evening with her husband glaring at her, she stepped out and went to the altar and sought God in earnest. Two nights later, the other sister did the same, and the two women met at the front of the church, sobbing in each other's arms and confessing to the congregation the bitterness that they had held for each other. Then God powerfully dealt with Sam about his relationship with his brother Arn. He resolved to make it right. He took another deacon with him and met with Arn in the basement room at the church. "Arn," he said, "I'm sorry for our trouble. Will you forgive me? I take all the blame." Arn exploded in rage at this. "Well, it's about time," he yelled at his brother. "You need to take all the blame because it's all your fault." Then he began yelling out accusations of wrongdoing against Sam that could be heard through the walls of the room they were in. On and on he went until Sam slumped in discouragement. Then suddenly God showed Arn his own heart. He stopped, gasping for breath, a look of horror on his face. He had quite the physical reaction that I'm not going to read, and he started confessing his own sin and bitterness and hatred, not caring who heard. Finally, both brothers dropped to their knees with their arms around each other, praying for God's forgiveness while the tears began to puddle up on the floor. God graciously heard and answered, giving them assurance of his forgiveness and washing away the bitterness with floods of joy. When they went up to the auditorium and confessed all the years, this 13 years of not talking to each other, 13 years of hatred between children and family and cousins and sister-in-laws and whatever have you, as they went up to the auditorium and confessed all the years of hurt and hate and stiff-necked pride to the church, soon their wives and children were gathered around them in a big huddle of hugs and tears. The next evening, the two brothers and their wives sang a special song together. Before they were finished, there wasn't a dry handkerchief in the house, and the revival was on. Is it okay if such a thing happens among the people of God, where there's broken relationships, that we could get some reconciliation? Jesus' teaching on brotherhood relationships. May God help us in the times we live in to take seriously how it goes between us and those closest to us, and those that are farther away from us. May God add his blessing. Let's kneel for prayer.